All right, we'll be in Romans 1. Good morning. Romans 1, our text will be in verses 14 to 16. Romans 1, 14 through 16. Now, what we see here in our text is that Paul, the apostle, is motivated by love. He's motivated by love to preach the gospel to them who are at Rome also. And the reason why he's so motivated to preach this gospel, which Christ has commissioned him to do, is because there is one way of salvation, one hope of salvation for sinners, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the salvation whom God has provided. And so God has purposed this salvation to be brought to light to his people through the foolishness of preaching. Right? We preach this gospel because it's through this foolish act of preaching, which no man wants to hear, but that's how God has purposed to communicate this gospel of our salvation, to bring it to light through the preaching of the gospel. And Paul knows this, and he knows how important it is, and that therefore he's willing to sacrifice his own life, to lay down his life to preach this gospel. When you hear a gospel preacher, you know that man, he's given up something. He's made some sacrifice to come and preach this gospel, but he's made willing to do so by the power of God because he knows and understands there's no other way for the people to hear except the preacher be sent, except God send a man to preach this gospel. And the Apostle Paul is certainly no exception to that because he traveled the world willing to be beaten and sacrificed and hated by all to bring this message to the beloved of God, that they would hear that word for them. Our title is No Shame in Preaching Christ. No Shame in Preaching Christ. And we'll have two divisions. First, we'll see Paul being motivated by love, and then not ashamed. Not ashamed. All right, so verse 14. Here we see the heart of Paul in this necessity to preach the gospel. He says, I am debtor. I'm a debtor to do this. This is his heart being revealed. And it's to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, I'm a debtor. Now, when we think of religion today, right, we often have an image conjured up in our mind of someone who's judgmental, condemning, and telling you what you're doing wrong. And that's not necessarily to strip the sinner. There's nothing wrong with stripping the sinner of having something to glory in. That's not the problem. But what religion does is they do that but point you to your flesh. They turn you back to the flesh. They turn you to the law to fix yourselves. Get yourselves right now. You need to fix this. You need to stop doing that. Make yourselves moral. And that's what religion does. And a God-sent preacher will come and he will strip the sinner down through the preaching of the gospel. But it's that you may be clothed upon with the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he sent to be the very righteousness of his people. All right, so that's what the God-sent preacher will do. And this is Paul's heart, to come and preach that gospel whereby sinners would be clothed upon with the righteousness of God that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness God accepts because it's the one that he's provided for the people. It's the only way for us to be saved. If there was some other way to be saved, God would have provided it, but it's only through Christ, and we learn of this through the preaching of the gospel. And so this is Paul's heart. He's indebted, but it's not a legal debt. He's not obligated by law to come and preach the gospel. He's made himself willing because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows this is salvation, and he loves those to whom he is sent. He's seeking out those people whom Christ has laid down his life for. So he's made himself a debtor for those people. And he says later in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. All right, so Paul's willingness is to come and preach this gospel, to all without exception. Without exception, right? He's going to preach to all without exception, saying, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So in terms of preaching the gospel, we're seeking out needy sinners. The reason why I'm up here preaching is to seek out needy sinners, the lost sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? When I'm saying things and saying things that are offensive to our flesh and stripping the sinner, I'm not doing so just because I want to offend people. I'm preaching the gospel because that's what God does. I'm preaching His word because He strips the sinner down of having anything to glory, right? And trusting in their works, because the last thing I want for any of us is for you to stand before God in that day of judgment in your own works, having confidence in your own righteousness. Because it's not going to be a happy day for those who stand in their own righteousness, justifying themselves before God. We are only justified and only sanctified and saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the salvation He's provided. And so until the Lord makes that known to us, the preaching of Christ is but light bread, something that we loathe and despise and grow tired of hearing. We don't want to hear of Christ. We want to hear something. Preacher, give me something to glory of in my own flesh. That's what the sinner wants in their flesh. And God is going to strip us down from that if we're His and show us the glory that He's provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, it's in Christ. All right, so it's to needy sinners, whoever they are. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll see this. Go to verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. And Paul says this, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, right? So, and you notice that we see what God is, He's purposefully bringing salvation to those that are weak, those that are despised of this world. It's to shame those that think they're something. It's to shame those that believe they have some kind of stature and attainment with God. And it's to shame them. It's to show them God doesn't need your power, your wealth, your influence, your, you know, these things that man delights in, all right? But the weak things. So, verse 27, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. All right? So it's to strip us of our vain confidences. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus. Not our religious works are we in Christ Jesus, but of God's own grace and purpose, He puts His people in the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? So that according as it's written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So that means we're going to be stripped of those things which we naturally have confidence in, and those things which we naturally think, this will speak well for me, this recommends me to the living God. No, the Lord's going to strip us of those things that we're trusting in, that we would find all our hope, all our confidence and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so it's not a matter of our wisdom, our wealth, our stature, our intelligence, or anything like that. It's according to the grace of God that He willingly pours out upon His poor, needy sinners to bring them to a knowledge of the salvation Christ has provided for them there on the cross. Our Lord said in Matthew 11, 25 and 26, speaking of this, it says, At that time, Christ said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, ignorant sinners just like us, who know Him and know that we're nothing. And we're thankful that He's stripped us down and brought us to nothing to find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So it's part of God's will that through this foolish act of preaching, none of you wants to sit here, right? The last time we had to listen to somebody lecture us and preach to us was when our dads did it, usually, and we didn't want to hear it, right? We grew tired of hearing it, but that's exactly how the Lord did it, because this is the only time when there's no debate, and we're sitting and just hearing what God has to say, and we're not thinking about what we're going to say back, we're just listening to what He says to us, all right? And it says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." All right, so it's through that preaching, because it's not that preaching saves us. It isn't the act of preaching that saves a sinner, but when the Spirit is pleased to attend the preaching of that word. Right? He's going to cause that man to know the gospel first, the man who's preaching it, because he's going to speak by the truth. He's going to exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, not man in his works. He's going to exalt Christ, and as the Spirit is pleased to attend the preaching of that word, he's the one that brings it home to the heart. He gives faith, light, and life concerning what God has done for the sinner in Christ. And the Spirit gives faith to that sinner. To know, Lord, it's for me. I can't save myself. You showed that to me in the gospel, and you showed me that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so he works that faith, that light in the sinner, not because they've done anything. Paul said in Romans 10:17, and you could be turning there, he said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Right, so that's why he sends. He teaches that preacher that same word. That preacher saved by the same gospel as every sheep is. We're all sheep, and we're all saved by that same gospel. I'm not here because I'm something special or done anything to earn this. I'm a sinner, just like all of God's people are sinners. I'm saved by the same gospel, the same blood, the same righteousness. All the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so God is stripping sinners of glorying in themselves. And he says, look at verse 3 and 4. Romans 10, 3 and 4. First, Paul is speaking to the religious Jews there. And he says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," right? Now here's the problem with that. "They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe." And so the Lord sends this gospel to teach us, to show us and reveal to us that it's not by our works of righteousness. It doesn't matter how religious they seem. That's not what God has purposed for us to do to save ourselves. When we do works, I mean, he said in Exodus 20, verse 25, he said, if you're going to build me an altar, and that's a good religious work, right? Building an altar to God. He said, if you build me an altar, do not use hewn stone. Don't cut it. Don't lift up your tool upon it and start chiseling it, because in the day you do that, you've polluted it. You've defiled it with your own works. You thought adding something that of your own skill and power and might and wisdom to this work is going to speak well for you, when it doesn't. And so he said that you've defiled it. And it's to teach us and show us it's not our works that save us. It's going to be by the grace and mercy, the work of God alone, apart from the sinner's works. All right? He does all that for us. And so that's what he's teaching us. He's revealing that to us through the preaching of the gospel, because one, we're trying to bring to God polluted works. But two, by bringing our own works, we're saying, God, thanks, but no thanks. I'll do this myself. I'll work harder. I'm going to work a little harder and try and do this right. And we think in our minds that that's somehow going to please God, as if God helps those who help themselves, right? The thing that we were taught when we were little kids, which is a lie. And that's not how it works. God helps those who can't help themselves. And he provides his grace to those who aren't coming to him in their own works and their confidence. They're coming in Christ alone. So for that reason, God sent his Son to be the very righteousness of his people, so that we're cleansed. His people are cleansed of their sin by the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cross in place of his people, bearing their sin in his own body, bearing his people in his own body. They were put in Christ by God the Father as an ark to protect us from the wrath of God, to deliver us from the wrath of God, so that the wrath of God was poured out upon our sin as it was there laid upon Christ, the Lamb of God, as our sacrifice to pay the price in place of us paying the price, right? He died under the wrath of God that we should not die that second death from which no man shall be recovered. That's eternal death in hell. Christ delivered us. He suffered that penalty. And because he is the Lamb of God, he paid it perfectly, because he himself is righteous and perfect and holy, and therefore God receives his sacrifice, receives his work in laying down his life for his people. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." All right? So therefore, God regenerates his people. He's the one who brings this life to us. He's the one who gives us life, regenerating us by his Spirit, because we're dead sinners and we don't know these things naturally. We don't believe these truths naturally. But he gives us life by his Spirit, whereby we hear through the preaching of the word what Christ has done, and he gives us light and life and faith to believe what he's accomplished for us. It's the new creature by his Spirit coming upon us and giving us life so that we hear and believe what Christ has done for us. It says in Romans 10, we're going to look at a few more verses here in Romans 10. Look at verse 8 through 11. "But what saith it? The righteousness of faith," that is. That's what he's talking about. "The righteousness of faith speaketh on this wise." All right, what does the righteousness of faith say? "That the word is nigh thee," or near thee, "even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And I know many of you brethren, all of us really, in dead religion, come with all kinds of baggage, and we think, is it really that simple? Is it really faith? Is that all that there is? Is there something more I've got to do? Do I got to feel something more or do something more? No. If you know, if God has convinced you and caused you to hear and know that you are a sinner, offended holy God, and that there is nothing you can do to save yourselves, and you've also heard that Christ is the Savior, and you believe that he is the Savior, sent of God to save his people, and that he died in place of his people, and God raised him from the dead, showing that God accepted his work, his sacrifice, and you believe it. And believe it. Rest right there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest. And that means that because he's the one that's given you that faith to believe you're a sinner and to believe that he's the Savior. Rest there in him. Believe him and trust in him, and just keep drinking that word, because it's that through that nourishing word that he grows babes in Christ into adults in Christ. He grows them up. He raises them up in Christ in that manner. All right? Now, God has a people of every tongue, tribe, and nation. Right? And that's why Paul's saying, whosoever it is, I'm going to preach this gospel. And he says in Romans 10:12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Call upon him. You that tremble and know that you're sinners and are fearful, call upon the Lord, he says. Call upon the Savior. It's Christ that it was provided of God as the propitiation, the means of forgiveness for his people. Call upon him, and you shall be saved. And that's because he gives it to you. Right? If you're calling upon him, it's because he's given you that faith and that life and that hope in him. All right, so Paul, in love, he carries this gospel of Christ wheresoever the Lord is pleased to send him. And you think about that and how amazing that is when you realize just how unvalued the preaching of the word is. People don't appreciate the preaching of the word. I mean, we see it even here amongst us on some mornings and some Wednesday evenings. It's just not heavily valued as something that necessary to do. And so when you think about it, and Paul certainly knew it, and yet he's willing, whatever it takes, to preach to as few as there are, to preach that gospel and bring that gospel of salvation even to them that are at Rome, knowing he could die for it, be persecuted, hated for it, die on the way to doing it, or die for doing it. Right? As he said to the brethren when he was going to Jerusalem, he said, "Why are you crying and trying to stop me?" He said, "I'm ready not to be bound only, not to be put in prison for this, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that tells us just how much a matter of life and death this is. It's a matter of life and death. This is the only way of salvation, through Christ. And we know the hardness of our hearts. We know the fickleness of this flesh and the weakness of the flesh. And God's provided the preaching. He's provided his son and the exalting of his son and the lifting up of his son for that purpose, to feed his sheep and to comfort his sheep and to strengthen the sheep in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for that purpose, Paul has this heart of love and willingness to be sacrificed to bring this message to the Lord's people. And he does it gladly. So, because that's how God brings repentance and faith to his people. All right, now, so this brings us to our next point, and that is the reason why people don't believe it, and the reason why men don't preach salvation by Christ. Go back to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 16. And Paul says, Romans 1, 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, the reason why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed to preach it," is because so many are ashamed of Christ. They're ashamed of Christ and of his gospel. And, you know, there's many professing believers, and when they have an opportunity to speak the gospel, they don't speak the gospel. They don't want to share because they're afraid of persecution and being hated and judged for it or getting into trouble for it. And Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," not your own flesh, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, "and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And Peter's just saying, just be honest. When you have opportunity, be honest in regards to what Christ has done for you. Thankfully, it's not our job to make them believe. You don't have to twist their arm and shove it down their throat. And if they say, "Please stop," that stop, because they don't want to hear it. You don't have to feel like, "Well, I better keep pushing this issue down their throat." That's where you get into trouble with, you know, responsibilities at work and things like that. But you can be honest and tell them what Christ has done for you and leave it there. I was a manager too, and I sat in all when the lawyers came out, because they would send them to all the managers to tell them all the things you can do and you can't do and what's legal and what's not legal, how you're going to get in trouble or fired and how you're not. And you could tell people the truth. You could tell people what you believe. It just got to a point where you had to end it and let it go. And so with my staff, when I had opportunity, I just preached it. I just declared it. And their mouths would drop open and then, you know, I was done, because I knew it was going to be, you know, if I keep going, it's going to bend. But I said what I had to say, and that was it. And then the Lord, you know, would lay it to their heart if it pleased him. So, but I didn't tell them they had to, you know, believe. I told them, if you're to be saved, you believe this. This is the truth. If you will hear what I'm saying, the Lord God will have mercy upon you. If you're His, you'll hear it. But most didn't. Most their mouths just dropped open and they just didn't agree. But anyway, so be honest. And then sinners are saved, you know, by the truth, right? Not by a lie. Not by trying to protect their feelings. Don't. It's better to say nothing at all than to change the truth to a lie, because no one's saved by the lie. And if you do suffer for it, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:14, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. All right, so that's one form of shame. But the greater form of shame, this is what Paul faced in his day. More than anything, it was from religious persecutors. Because religious persecutors are ashamed of Christ. They're ashamed of grace. They're ashamed of preaching the gospel and trusting that God really does save sinners by the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul preached, he preached grace, not works. He preached Christ, not the law. And for that reason, he suffered persecution. He told the Galatians, speaking of his countrymen, he told the Galatians in 5:11, saying, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I'm still preaching law or turning you back to the law, why do I yet suffer persecution? Because then is the offense of the cross cease. Right? And Paul did not teach the law. He didn't spend his days and hours teaching people the law. He preached grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in raising and exalting Christ and glorying in Christ, he knows that it's the Spirit that dwells in his people and gives them life, whereby they now walk in faith by the Spirit. That's why we don't have to turn people back to the flesh, i.e. the law. We keep preaching Christ because Christ teaches us and instructs us and guides us. And most churches today, what do? They might mention a little bit of Jesus in the beginning, but then they labor every time they meet. They labor telling you what you must now do. And they turn you back to your flesh. They turn you back to the law for you to know how to live. Because they don't trust Christ. They don't believe that preaching Christ is sufficient to save and rule your lives and turn you through faith and by His Spirit. They just don't trust Him. They're ashamed of Christ. And they don't want to preach Christ because it's an offense to the flesh, right? It is offensive to hear that none of our works can do anything for us. God had to send His own darling Son to this earth in the flesh to do for you and me what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's an offense to the flesh. And because people get angry, preachers don't want to preach it, because then they're going to be persecuted and they're not going to be liked by people. And preachers don't typically like that. A lot of preachers, so they're not real preachers, but they just want to be people pleasers. But turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, and go to verse 3. And this tells us exactly what Paul preached. 2 Corinthians 3:3. And he says, for as much as ye, the people he's writing to, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. That means he's preaching Christ. They're not the epistle of Moses' law. They're the epistle of Christ, because he's preaching Christ, and now they're walking in faith to Christ, believing Christ. And he says, written not with ink, not with your works of the flesh, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. I remember hearing that there are some that teach that the law is permanent and forever because it was written on stone. And Paul tells us right here, it's not in tables of stone that we're looking to. It's in the fleshy heart that God writes His law, His word, in our hearts. Now, the law had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled. Every jot and tittle had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, because we can't keep it. And now he doesn't turn us back to the flesh to try and keep it now, just because we know the truth. He keeps us looking to Christ. We're his epistle. And so he teaches us and guides us and leads us. All right? And look at verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. All right? So the God-sent preacher is so confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, he preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was not confident in Christ, I would start preaching law. And I would whip you and beat you and tell you you better start doing this better and stop doing that and do this all through the law. I wouldn't preach Christ. I would be preaching the law because that means I don't have confidence in Christ. But Paul says, such trust have we through Christ to Godward, that we preach Christ. It's testified where our confidence is by what we teach, by what I'm saying to you. If you know, because I keep preaching Christ and not the law. All right? And then he goes on and says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. All right? Again, if I thought that I was sufficient, I'd speak about my flesh. I did it. Why can't you do it? All right? If that's where my sufficiency was. But because it's in Christ, that's why we preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't glory in self. Because those that glory in self, it's because they are ashamed of Christ. They don't think Christ really saves completely. They say, God, how is it possible that you could save your people through your Son, Jesus Christ, apart from anything the sinner does? I don't believe it. And so they start preaching law and the flesh. All right? But we see verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. He didn't call us to be teachers of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then Paul refers to, in verse 7, he calls the Moses' law, he calls it, a ministration of death. Yeah, verse 7 there, ministration of death. And then verse 9, look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 3, 9. And if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now here's why I want you to see that ministration of death and that ministration of condemnation that had some form of glory in its day. Right? But look at verse 17 now, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Right? We've ceased preaching the law for sanctification and for justification, because Christ is our righteousness. And he says, verse 18, but we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. From looking to that law which had a form of glory, and looking to that into that mirror, the perfect law of liberty in Christ, beholding Christ, and by His Spirit and His power, through the preaching of the gospel, we behold the glory of Christ, our righteousness, by whom we stand before holy God without fault. So we cease to look to that former glory, which is no glory compared to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for all our righteousness and all our hope and standing of assurance before God, who is perfect and righteous in all His ways. Alright, so we look to Him, as it says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, not the law, but by the Spirit of the Lord who does this for us. And so that's why Paul was not ashamed to preach Christ, because Christ is our righteousness. And that's how we behold our righteousness, is through the preaching of the gospel. So with Christ, all you who believe Christ and trust Him, you shall stand before the throne of God without shame. Your nakedness is covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And all you who say, nope, I will do it myself, you'll stand before the throne of God in shame, in being naked and having no covering for your sin, because our works are filthy and corrupt and full of holes and shall not cover us in that day before the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so back in our text, just to close, Paul says, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. All right, to that man dead in his religion, or that man dead in his works in the world, in this wisdom of the world, God has his people in all those places, and he calls them out through this gospel. Therefore, we're not ashamed to preach this, the gospel of Jesus Christ from this pulpit. And wherever we go, we'll preach this gospel, knowing that this is how God saves his people, by Christ. I pray the Lord would help us to believe it and to preach it without shame, trust in him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your mercy, for your power, your might, and your grace, which has revealed Christ to us, Lord. For apart from your Spirit, and apart from your life, which you give to dead sinners, Lord, we have no life apart from you. Father, help us to behold Christ, to glory in him. And when we have opportunity, to glory in him. And when we have opportunity to preach, to lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and that you would be pleased to save your people and call them out of darkness into the glorious light and truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.